getting ready for Bible study, and as I was getting ready, I had a thought come into my mind. Now, the thought was to establish Wednesday night as a kind of a seminary, and that in the life training, the life training of the kids, because we have them all week long, and we have them, I said, we can make this a credible seminary, as it were, and if you'll do the work, and now that means I have to go to work and try to prepare to get this thing put in order so that we do it. And I talked about their notes, and Hannah came right up, and she left her notes on my lectern up here, and she has from Isaiah 28, and she has from, where is the one, whom shall he teach knowledge? That's from Isaiah 28. So she also has the references, but she doesn't have the scripture for Acts 1:8 and Philippians, but at least she turned in some notes. So I told them, I said, if we can do this right, this can be a credit towards graduation. This can go onto your card. And I said, who knows? If the Lord will allow the John Knox Presbyterian Church, once we get established some way, allow them to evaluate, and they would find that this, even though it's at a lower level, a form of seminary, that they might even be willing to give you a certificate of something after a couple years' work, provided you do the work and it's all. So I just kind of had that come in, and I've been thinking about it ever since. I'd have to make Wednesday night topical so that you have so many weeks on this subject. And I was thinking about Del Johnson going 23 weeks on why I love the ministry or something like that. Yeah, well, I don't want that to happen, but I had that sort of in my mind. But Paul, and I'm going to just take a couple passages here. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, of course, is where he identifies the gifts of God to the church in the form of ministries, but not in the form of gifts, which comes in Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. So at the beginning of this chapter, he makes this comment, first of all, about himself. And I thought the comment about himself is an indicator of the character necessary if you're going to be a minister of the gospel. And the character that is displayed in Ephesians 4:1 is summed up in the word prisoner. That I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. I'm not sure that in today's world, with all of the hustle and the bustle, that we don't really see that anymore. That people have kind of a superficial thing too much, and they can come to a Bible study, or they can come to church and listen to Jim on Sunday morning, and they can almost miss 80 to 90% of whatever it is that you're teaching, unless you go over that and over that and over that. So the prisoner of the Lord is locked into, in Paul's case, he is an apostle, he is a builder of churches, he goes around the countryside establishing churches. He then is about the business of seeing that those churches are properly staffed. I mean, he carries a tremendous load in what he's doing, and so he has to be locked in as a prisoner. And that's where if we can get young men to, if God the Holy Spirit can bring them to that point, where that's how they view themselves, that's going to automatically take out a lot of the worldliness that creeps in, which makes it harder to train because you're dealing with a double mind so much of the time. And you're trying to train a person into a sound mind when their mind is all over the place. And they have a problem, even in the play. We have a situation in the play where one of the performers cannot keep their focus on what they're doing. And in this particular part, you get into this enormous deadness because you have to keep telling them to say their line. And I thought, man, we got Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday to get this thing hopefully straightened out somehow. That they're not of a single mind. So this is essential. I, the prisoner of the Lord, and then he gets into the his approach. I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. So Paul approaches it, and this is a kind of an interesting word, because I don't know that we even beseech people. We're not begging people to do something. We're not like in some kind of a panic state that we're trying to get something done and we're not achieving it. But Paul is, in his beseeching, is commanding. And so, first of all, the prisoner of the Lord is locked into the Lord Jesus Christ himself, then locked into the calling, in Paul's case, an apostle. I beseech you, now we're getting down to this. We went through character. We're still in character back and forth here. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Well, I can't say what another person's calling is. What is the calling? I can say what my calling is, but I can't say what another person's calling is. They have to say that. And this has to become their testimony, that Jesus Christ saved them from their sin, made them a new creature, established them in righteousness, and put a call on their life to do then whatever that might be. So if the call on the life has to do with teaching, training, and governing, then obviously they have to be taught to teach and to train and to govern by being taught, trained, and governed. And that's the beginning of it. And then gradually they learn, this comes into their character, where they know how to do it properly. So he says, walk worthy. Walk worthy of your vocation. Don't play around with it. Don't try to treat it as some kind of a halfway thing. Well, I have an interest today, but not tomorrow. Make it your life. This is your life. And then he gets into the character of that. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness. Just simply meaning you don't build yourself up. You're never about the business of promoting yourself. You're always about the business of promoting Christ, and you're always about the business of promoting the law of God, because that's the essential. Jesus said, you have to love me, you have to keep my commandments to prove love for me. And so with all lowliness, you take yourself out. The other person becomes center in your focus. And Robin has a job she's doing with Ethan. Luke came in last night. He has a friend, Ethan. And I said to him, I have an Ethan in the school. And except he's a little smaller than you. This Ethan was about this tall. But Robin is trying to get Ethan to do his part in the play. And so I don't know if you're doing hand signals. I did see one hand signal you did, which told him what to do. And so she's laboring with him so that she can sit out here. And if we can keep the others from trying to put in their two cents and just let him watch her, by her hand signals or whatever particular thing, he then says what he's supposed to say. He doesn't yet say it completely the way we'd like it, but he is, after all, this little seven-year-old, and this is his first time to ever have any kind of a speaking part. Last year, he just had to ask for food and walk up and get it and go back down. So Robin is about the business of long-suffering with him. She is taking the time, and has been taking the time, to get him, in this case, ready to do this play. So he said, you are to, as a prisoner of the Lord, you are to walk worthy of your vocation with lowliness and meekness. And I think that one more thing on the lowliness, I think that's more powerful. I think when a person is not trying to build their name, and we have a ton of that in the world, and these television preachers and guys that are always writing books and all this sort of thing, and they have their name. Their name is the big selling thing. Bobby asked me last night, was talking about this kid that plays shortstop for the Cleveland Indians. And Bobby is really into sports, really into sports. And he came over to me and he said he heard that this guy was possibly going to be traded and so forth, which I really couldn't care less about it. And I said, well, let me tell you about that guy. I said, he sells his smile. He doesn't sell his skill. He sells his smile. And he stopped and he looked at me and he said, you know what? That's right. I said, so what name does he wear on his jersey when they have these special weekends? He has the name Mr. Smile. So he's selling personality, and he's going to sell the personality to the highest bidder regardless of what his skill is. These apparently a really skilled guy, obviously, to be playing. But this is a focus. This is a focus on self that people don't pick up on. Why are you worth so much money? Well, because of my smile, because of my participation with the other guys, isn't it? Because I am such a good or skilled ball player. And when I told Bobby that, Bobby hit, it's like it hit him, and he stopped, and he looked, he actually put his eyes up, and then he said to me, you know that's right. Well, we're not supposed to do that. We are simply the agent that God uses. So you do it with meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. Now, forbearing one another in our language, in the English, is putting up with. Because we're all people. And human beings, whether you like it or not, human beings have not yet attained a level of perfection. And we will not attain that level until we've finally been taken across into heaven, where we are totally purified and become absolutely perfect forever and forever and forever. But so long as we're on this earth, we ain't. And we are in a, I went over, they had these cookies, they had some nut rolls, and then they had these cookies. They're chocolate about that big, and they had cashew nuts in them. Ashley was standing there, and I walked over and I got Martha a cookie and a piece of nut roll. And then I took two of the chocolate cookies, and I said to Ashley, I said, you didn't see nothing? You don't know nothing? Anybody asked anything? You don't know where they went? She said, I don't see nothing. I don't. Forbearing one another in love, putting up with one another, and encouraging one another, and trying to edify one another in love. This is a part of the training process. This isn't just something that happens automatically. You go to Bible school, you get through Bible school, and they give you a diploma, and suddenly this is what you are. It doesn't occur. Then after the forbearing, the next word is endeavoring. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, how do you keep unity of spirit? First of all, you have to have unity of spirit. You have to be united in Christ to where you are, in fact, one body with many members, all seeking, using their own particular gifts to accomplish the same thing, which is the glorification of Christ. So this is our purpose for existence. When we were leaving, after I talked to them about not giving thanks, and I gave them opportunity to do that, and I said something else, I don't know what I said. And so as we were getting ready to go out, Martha was coming toward the door. I started singing, We Wish You a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. And so then some of them started to join in. But instead of finishing it and a Happy New Year, I finished it with Jesus as your Lord. And when I sang with Jesus as your Lord, there was a female voice over here that said, oh, like that, oh. Yeah. So I don't know who it was. One of them back there, it's like a hit them that Christmas is about Christ. I mean, that's what we're talking about. So this was a ministration that took place there, keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Then he comes down to his reason in verse 4, because there's only one body and one Spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. Now, when Paul is going around preaching, when Paul is establishing churches, when he's doing all that he did in his ministry up to the point of his martyrdom, there was no Methodist church or Baptist church or Presbyterian church or whatever else there might be, churches. When Paul was going around, there was only one thing, and it was this assembly, which existed in all these different places, which carried the name Christian, which had finally gotten the name Christian, and which the focus was, because of who's doing the teaching, the focus of that assembly was the apostolic doctrine that was being passed from Christ to the apostle and from the apostle to the church. So the church is, and this is how Paul's letters come about. Paul is writing this. This is the celebration of Jesus Christ. And he says in the fourth verse, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. So this is how he approaches. I don't know what these guys would do in a modern situation where you have denominational division to the point where you actually have division. Obviously, you can have denominational division, and I don't know who I heard say this. It was somewhere in my past. The question was raised as to how come there's so many denominations? And the answer was, well, you see, Satan can't discredit a whole because you have is this body. You have arms and legs and feet, and they go by, but Satan can't discredit the whole. Well, I never really pondered that and got into it to think about it, but it might have a valid statement to some degree. There is one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. Well, then that's, and incidentally, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, one Lord, one faith, can't be mean just the King James Bible, because there was no King James Bible. When Paul makes the statement, the King James Bible is a good Bible. I like the King James Bible, but there are many things in the King James Bible which are language, words, that have come out of Roman Catholicism that got mingled in with it, like charity instead of love in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. These things got mingled in, and we have to sort them back out. That's why you do your study. That's why Jim spends a whole day on Saturday in study in preparation for what he's going to share on Sunday. So there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is. Now, this is interesting, too. See, this is he's above all. I don't care if it's religious as we think of it, if it's so-called Christian religion, if it's Judaism, if it's Islam, if it is atheism, if God is above it. There is no authority to match the authority of God. Well, if that's true, if the authority of God is the supreme authority, that's all the more reason why we are what we call sola scriptura. That's why another reason why you say, that's why I just use the Bible. I'm not going to try to get off into my own reasonings and logics. I'm going to have to search through and find a connection so that I find this verse over here and this verse over here and this verse or this passage or whatever, which all connect and bring us the same message. So Paul is trying to set up the Ephesians. He's established in the beginning, he's setting this up because there's something he wants to accomplish with regard to this body. So now, after going through the initial relationship, walk worthy of your vocation, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, be patient, long-suffering, put up with each other's weaknesses as you help each other along. He goes through all that, and then down to the fact of the one body and so forth, in order to get down to the gifts, but in verse 7, and again, this is another thing that's been kind of lost. So a minister has to have some kind of an ability to see each of the people to whom he's ministering as an important part of the body. They are not just like going to a grocery store. You go in and buy your groceries. Somebody gives you the groceries, and you're totally dependent upon. That's not how it works. The minister has to be able to see the quality in the other people, and if God gives him the gift and enabling, to find some way to draw it out. And that's part of the problem we've had. You have to be realistic about it. Part of the problem we've had is that we have not had people. We have very quiet people. And our people have not been strongly evangelistic. So it isn't like we're out in the marketplace proclaiming or people are inviting folks to whatever they're doing. This is Harland. It's an interesting thing to me that Harland started coming. Of course, his motivation was he was going to marry Carol. And he started coming on Wednesday night to be taught. And the Lord just kept pulling him in and pulling him in and pulling him in to the point that he's telling all these people up somewhere in where he lives about coming on Wednesday night to be taught and what he's getting and the value of it. And finally he gets his grandson, and then this happens with Carol, and she's down, and then they're kind of blocked out. But this is an essential. If the people are in fact part of the body, they are body members, then somehow the minister is trying through exhortation, edification, exhortation, comfort, is trying to exhort and encourage. That doesn't mean they're going to respond. That's something they have to do. That's between them and the Lord. Is the gift I possess, called salvation, is this gift of such a high level that I want somebody else to have it, and especially maybe the worst person you can think of? This person is really in trouble, and you wanted to try to bring the gospel because you and I have not been given some kind of insight by God to know who is in the kingdom and who isn't in the kingdom. So when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach, he's saying, look, my people, I've got them out there. My people are out there. I'm going to send you out to communicate, but you can't be walking around making these judgments. So every one of us, he said in verse 7, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Everyone, the body is one body. There's one spirit. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one God and Father who's above you. And to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Jen is very patient with the kids in her music. And she sometimes will tell them, I can't even count. Someday I'm going to count it. How many times she tells them to say the endings of their words. And they go through and she'll tell them, you're not putting the endings on your words. You have to say God or whatever it might be. And she goes through this and goes through this and goes through this. And they don't. And they will do it for a moment. She reminds them again. And then the next time they sing that particular thing, you hear the word endings. But the next time they sing it again, you don't. So she has to go through it again with them and labor to get them to do this so that they communicate the message of the particular song they're singing. And it's not just a sound. It carries no weight. The one they do at the end, that let the whole world sing, that is powerful. Let the whole world sing. And they really get into that. And I told them, I want you to let the whole world. That means if you have 10 people here for the play or 15 people here for the play, you're saying to each and every one of them, I want you to let the whole world. I want you. I'm talking about you. I want you to learn to sing to the Lord, whatever, I don't know the words of the song entirely, but it is a powerful song, and this is Jen. She's doing this. Hannah's going to play the saxophone, and playing the saxophone, first of all, is remarkable. Yeah, it says off. I must have. Anyway, don't know how. Anyway, so we say, all right, this is God assembles. God assembled your body. What does your brain do? Think about the function. We don't even know about the function of the brain. They may have a lot of knowledge, but they have limited knowledge. What does the brain actually do? You're talking about the electrical plant that generates. And people always think of the mind as being in the brain because you sort of feel your thoughts up here. But he said, I love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love God, heart, soul, mind. The three different locations within the spiritual man that this occurs. And you have to sit down and ponder that and then say, where is this gift of organization? That would be a big help. So I try to do what I can do, but I know that I don't do it at the level. If we had somebody gifted who actually was gifted in that field, who could take whatever we do and organize it so that we do it better and that we get a better response on it. All right, so he gave apostles. Those are out the window. I disagree on prophets. I don't disagree totally. And I don't disagree to the point of argumentation. I would never argue on this. It's just how I view the preacher. I view the preacher as a complete voice. God gives him a complete voice. And he not only is up there opening the word and bringing enlightenment for doctrine, in which he is teaching people how to live doctrinally, but I think that he gives that person insight to history. What's going on in history? And he goes back and looks in the Bible, and he looks in the Bible and sees such and such happening. And then he comes over here in the modern day, and he sees it happening again. And then he goes back and looks at the result. What was the result of it happening back here? This is a potential result of it happening now. What's going on in America is impossible, it's probably not really, but it is close to impossible to discern. The one thing we know is that the wicked are just beating their breasts like these old natives in the jungle that are out to kill the enemy, and they're making all kind of noise, and they are they're proud and arrogant, and they're puffed up, and this is all over. We have so much of it that you can't escape it. And then somewhere in there, in all of that noise, what happened to Elijah when Elijah was looking for God after he found out that the queen wanted to kill him? He had fire, right? He had all of this loud, and then finally it said there came a still small voice. And so the church of Jesus Christ, the ministers of Jesus Christ, who are true ministers of Jesus Christ, are not put in a position where they are given some kind of national notoriety. If they're going to be held up, they're going to be held up to ridicule, or they're going to be called names, that's what Jesus said would happen. And so here is this body of men who have been trained by God to teach and to govern and so forth, but they are unheard of. You know where to find them unless you happen to have one in your assembly. If you have one in your assembly, then that's a blessing. You've got one, or you got two or three, or whatever you have. If you have, that's a blessing because you see it. But you can't. We don't have some kind of a map that has pins in it, and we say there's one over here, one over here, one over here, because we don't know. And so everything you do in this ministerial function, you tend to do alone. You don't really, but this is how you feel. You're doing alone in a sense that nobody knows it except this little group here. And so how do we communicate? Nick made a comment. I want to tell you what the comment was. It made me laugh. Nick Carino. He's the guy's a character. But I have said this a couple times. How many people do you suppose we have told the gospel of Jesus Christ through the years we've been in existence? How many people have we communicated with? How many have we told the basic function of the gospel? How many have we brought the word to enlighten them in comparison to what the world is doing? Here's what God would do. We don't have a clue. Because we did some of it on television. We did some of it on radio. I used to do a newsletter. Every month I sent this newsletter. It was called Let Their Eyes Be Open. And I sent it to every pastor in the area. So they knew who it was coming from. I signed it Publius. I never signed my name, Publius. So I sent this. Every month I would send this little newsletter out to all of these churches. And so one day, Charlie Kendall and I ran into each other somewhere. I don't know where it was, but him and his wife were out. And he said, Jim, you could quit sending me that newsletter at any time. And I said, what newsletter are you talking about? He said, you know what newsletter I'm talking about. I said, you mean Let Their Eyes Be Open? He said, yes. He said, you can quit sending me that at any time. I said, help me out, Charles. I said, you and I have always had a good relationship. What is it in that newsletter that you find that you don't approve of? What is it that's troubling? What is it that I'm saying in the newsletter? He couldn't identify it. He could not give me an answer, yet he didn't want me to send it anymore. So this is, we say, how many people have we actually communicated with when the tapes went to Vietnam or wherever they went, or where you're out and you're communicating at work and Jen is at work and Jim and the people in the family that we have tried to train going up when they were kids that are now at least in some degree, how many people have we communicated? We don't know. It can be a large amount. It can be a small amount. We know, what we know is that the base remains small. And for some reason or other, that's God's choosing. So here is this prophet, this preacher, who is giving warning about things and who is giving instruction. So he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists. That's another one that gets a little bit of heat because people have an argumentative spirit sometimes over what an evangelist is. An evangelist is simply one who carries the gospel. They carry the gospel. However they do it, that's not for me to say. And then the pastor teacher, which could be one. And then we get to this kid, this boy, who says there's a calling to be a minister, a pastor, or whatever word he uses. You say, do you understand that the burden placed upon you is that you are to be laboring to perfect the saints? Now, you can't perfect the saints. You labor, however, to perfect the saints, but the perfection has to be brought by the Holy Ghost because the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts of sin. Holy Spirit, that's his first job, to convince men of sin. And then to teach them of the righteousness of Christ and then to bring them along. So he said, here's what you're doing. You have this assignment, and this really doesn't have anything to do with any kind of a feedback. That doesn't mean that people are going to be walking up and thanking you and falling down and doing. It means that's your assignment. You don't get into the other side of it, but you're going to perfect them for the work of the ministry. So how do we perfect people for the work of the ministry? I've had this on my mind for a long time. How do you perfect a person for the work of the ministry? Well, in the preparation, in the training as to the various elements that I've been going through, with regard to personal character, and then getting into commitment and so forth, that we read with patience and all those things, that you can say, how do you perfect them for the work of the ministry? Can't do it. It has to be the Holy Spirit. And then to do it for the edifying of the body of Christ. What your desire is that whomever God places you with, that you make such an impact on them by your own conduct and by your relationship to the Lord that they can copy it, and the copy brings them to unity. And you never have this bickering, picking, whatever you want to call it, that goes on, because in the training of the disciple, they're being trained into this mind and they become consciously aware of it, and they are very, very careful not to break down. So when the temptation comes to either be in a self-pity mode or to be in attack mode. It's cut off. Why? Because that's not the that's not how you edify. And you say, wait a minute. What God has called me to is to the edifying, the upbuilding. Now, upbuilding means sometimes you do have to get in a person's face. Sometimes you do have to confront because they're walking contrary to the law of God. And so you have to do it. That's a part of the edification. But the other side tends to drift away. And you're doing this for a time. And the time is till you come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's that when Paul wrote that, I've often thought when Paul writes these letters, I've tried to picture in my mind how much time he took sitting and thinking about how he was going to say it. I have to say this. How am I going to say it? And then maybe had two or three different ideas run through his mind, and he finally comes down, this is the best way to say it, and then that's what goes in the letter. I don't know that that's true. I've just, in my own personal thought about them, tried to picture these guys, whether it's Peter or Paul or Jude or whoever, David writing the Psalms. How much thought went into it? And how did the Holy Spirit finally bring them to where once they put that pen on the paper, this is what came out in their letter to the churches? So this is a part of this preparation. That's all I know. I don't know how to bring it to fulfillment. I don't know how to bring it to conclusion except to stay at it. And do it in the name of the Lord for his glory and for the benefit, not just of the person you're training for ministry, but for the many people that are going to get the blessing through that person. And so you want to leave somebody behind you, right? You don't want to come to the point where the Lord sends this angel we call the death angel, and in a moment of time you're snatched away where you can never do anything anymore. Somebody there to carry it on and do it. And obviously, some of the ones you want.